If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be starting a series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, but we'll read 1 through 11. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Please pray with me. O Father, we have gathered here to worship your name, and now we have come to hear you through the preaching of your word. We do pray that you would be with us, that you would be among us during this time. Grant me, Lord, to be able to preach your word faithfully and with zeal, and those who are in the congregation to hear it and to profit by it. And may all this be done, O God, for the sanctification of your great name, for the advancement of your kingdom, and the doing of your will on earth as it is in heaven. I do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the greatest duty that a Christian has? Or what is it that a Christian can do more than anything else that would please the Lord? Well, you don't have to search very hard in Scripture to find the answer. The answer is very clearly love. Consider what our Lord said to the disciples in John 13, 34 and 35, where he said that he's giving to them a new commandment, that they ought to love one another even as Christ loved them, and that by this all people would know that they are his disciples. Or again, when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment is in the book of Mark 12, 30 and 31, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And our own standards say that this is the sum of the Ten Commandments, and is therefore a sum of our duty to God. Or consider also what our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, where he said that the sum of the law and the prophets is that we would treat one another the way we would like to be treated. And we could multiply the examples. This is a very clear teaching in Scripture. So love is the primary duty of the Christian. But also in the Scriptures, there is a special love that Christians are to have for other Christians. And this is the kind of love that shines out so clearly in the passage before us. Paul is writing to the Philippians for various reasons, but when he begins his letter, he wants them to know above all else that he loves them. Now, Paul wrote this letter from a prison in Rome, probably around the year AD 62. It was probably towards the end of a 2-year imprisonment there. It's the imprisonment that is recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 28. And as I said, he wrote the letter for various reasons. Some of them were personal and had to do with things that were happening with the Philippian church. For instance, he clearly wanted to let the Philippians know how Epaphroditus was doing, and to inform the Philippians of Epaphroditus' ministry to Paul. Also to let them know that Timothy would be visiting them soon, Lord willing, and that he himself, if he was released from prison, would also be visiting. But the letter also has many pastoral concerns. Paul did not want to miss an opportunity to exhort the Philippians and to care for them as a loving pastor. He exhorts them in this letter to unity, to joy, to humility. He warns them against the dangers of legalism. But before any of these things, he wants them to know that he loves them. So I hope to show you tonight that this passage is teaching, and that Paul is teaching us by way of example, that Christians ought to love other Christians and give thanks to God for them because of God's work in them. Again, Christians ought to love other Christians and give thanks to God for them because of God's work in them. We'll be looking at this passage under two headings. After briefly considering the salutation, we'll be looking at Paul's love for the Philippians, which he shows in his prayers and his giving thanks to them in verses 3 and 4. And then we'll be looking in verses 5 through 7, the reasons why Paul's heart is so knit to the Philippians. Why is it that he cares for them so deeply? And we'll see that it is because of God's great work in the Philippians. But before we get into the first heading, I do want to make a brief comment on the salutation in verses 1 and 2. And I don't want to pass by it because this is one of the main verses that's used for us to defend the doctrine of Presbyterianism. Notice who it is to whom Paul is writing this letter. It says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons." So Paul here is giving us a window into the way the Philippian church was governed. And he mentions two offices, overseer, which can also be translated bishop, and then the office of deacon. Notice that there are a plurality of both the bishops and the deacons. And in Scripture in the New Testament, the word bishop and elder is used interchangeably. And this is why, then, that in our church, we have multiple elders and we have multiple deacons. And the reason I want to bring that up is because we are not Presbyterians because we think that Presbyterianism as a form of government is one option among many. We are Presbyterians because this is the form of government that Christ has given to us in the Scriptures. But Paul was not wanting to teach us primarily about church government, but as I said, to let the Philippians know first of his love for them. So look with me now at verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." Paul is saying here that whenever he remembers anything about the Philippians, their memory causes his heart to overflow with joy and with thanksgiving to God. One commentator writing about the way the church was founded, which is founded in Acts 16, writes this: "His entrance to the city, the oratory by the riverside, Lydia's baptism, and the jailer's conversion, his entire connection with them filled his memory with delight." But it was not only things related to the founding of the church. Paul rejoices and loves the Philippians because of several things that are written even in this letter. Verse 5 of the same chapter, he calls them participants in the gospel from the first day until now. At the end of chapter 2, he talks to the Philippians about Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians had sent personally to minister to him while he was in prison. And then at the end of, towards the middle of chapter 4, he thanks the Philippians for their gift that they sent to Paul while he was in Thessalonica. So whenever Paul remembered anything about these Philippians, his heart was drawn to them and he prayed with great thanksgiving to God for them. Notice the emphatic language in verses 3 and 4. "I thank my God in all my remembrance, always offering prayer in my every prayer for you all." All, always, every, all. Clearly, Paul loved this congregation. And the memory of them, the thought of them, caused them constantly to be in his heart in prayer. And these prayers, they weren't made with sadness. I'm sure all of you can think of family members or friends that you know that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you maybe are constantly in prayer for them, but those prayers are not really prayers of joy. They are prayers that you make with tears. But it's not so with the Philippian congregation. All of his prayers for them are made with joy, and he is constantly praying to God for them because of his great love for them. So why is it then? Why is it that Paul's heart is so knit to the Philippians? Well, Paul begins to speak of this in verses 5 through 7. And he says first, in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That is to say that the Philippians, from the moment of their conversion, from the moment that the church was founded, they have shown themselves to be committed to the things of God. They have shown themselves to be true believers. Their hearts were consumed with concern for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. And Paul then experienced great fellowship with the Philippians because they both had the same goal. Paul wanted to see God's name sanctified in this world, as did the Philippians. And so there was great evidence that the Philippians had truly changed hearts. And there was mutual love between Paul and the Philippians because both parties truly loved God. And so I want to ask you tonight then, Christian, do you experience this same kind of affection for other Christians? Are you drawn to other people in love simply because they are Christians? This is the kind of thing that knit Paul's heart to the Philippians. He saw that they had something in common. They had Christ in common. And both for Paul and for the Philippians, Christ was the first priority in their lives. Now I ask you, think about it. If Paul was here, would Paul's heart be knit to yours in the same way that Paul's heart was knit to the Philippians? Would he be able to call you a participant in the gospel from the first day of his knowing you until now? Or is it possibly that you find yourself gravitating more towards unbelievers for close fellowship? Perhaps you are more inclined to get along with unbelievers rather than believers. And if that's the case, I would encourage you to ask yourself and to think, is it because you are more concerned with the things of this world rather than the things of God? So for the Philippians, when Paul thinks of them, he knows that they have proven themselves to be true from the first day until now. And then Paul then, for that reason, has good reason to believe that they are true Christians. And so he is confident of their conversion in the past, but this also then leads him to hope for the Philippians in the future. And this then becomes another reason why Paul so loves the Philippians. He has not only seen the work of God in their lives in the past, but he is also confident of God's work in their lives in the future. Look with me at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this verse is often used to defend the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which is a doctrine that states that anyone who has truly believed in Jesus Christ will surely persevere to the end. And that because the one who has begun that work is God himself, and God cannot fail in his works. But notice here that this verse is clearly teaching that doctrine, but it's set in the context of a reason why Paul loves the Philippians. He rejoices at the fact that since the Philippians have proven themselves to be true, he will be with them forever. He will have fellowship with them forever. They will persevere in the end, in the faith. They will continue living lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be vindicated by our Lord at his return, and they will enter into that final fellowship with God and even with Paul. So this, as I said, this verse is teaching that a believer cannot lose his salvation. That is to say, that if you have believed in Christ at all, then it is because the Father, before all the ages, has elected you to that purpose. And then he sent his Son to die for your sins. And then, after you were born at just the right time, when you were clinging so closely to all of your sins, he sent the Holy Spirit to apply that atonement to you so that you would flee from your sins and flee to Christ. If God has begun that work in you, surely he will finish it. The issue is whether or not God can save a person. Can He, if He has begun to try to save them, can He actually save them in the end? And the answer clearly is yes. And that means then that this is again a reason why Christians should naturally be drawn to other Christians. We do not have to primarily be concerned about people continuing with us for a time and then falling away. Certainly that will happen. There are always going to be those who confess Christ who are not true believers. But for those that are, we know they will be with us forever. And so perhaps you are here and you are familiar with the doctrines of grace. You are a strong Calvinist. You believe in the sovereignty of God's grace. You've always believed the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But I want to ask you, has this doctrine caused your heart to grow warm for other Christians? When you consider other Christians, is your heart lifted up in love to them because you know that they will be with you forever? And I would say, if your heart is not warmed to other Christians in view of this doctrine, then you have not understood the doctrine correctly. Every single doctrine that is taught in the Bible is given to us with practical application. And we know that because many of the doctrines are taught in such an application. For instance, this one: all believers will persevere, and that is a reason to love other Christians. Think also, which we'll come to in several weeks, of the high Christology that's found in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, where it speaks of Christ being in the form of God, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He made Himself nothing. Speaks of Him being God, then Him becoming man, His death, His resurrection, His exaltation, this great passage on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But what is the context? The context is in an exhortation to humility. And so if you believe the orthodox doctrine of Christ as person and work, but it has not caused you to be humble before God, you have not understood the doctrine correctly. The doctrine of election is the same way. In Romans 9, is where it's taught most clearly. But it's in the context of Paul trying to comfort believers when they see the faithlessness of Israel. Or of, we could apply it of any church in any age. So does the doctrine of election cause you to feel comforted? Every single doctrine in Scripture is given to us for practical reasons. Now, Paul does not only speak of the love that he has for the Philippians because of the future aspect of it, of God's work in them that he is confident will take place, but also in verse 7, he begins to give even more justification for why his heart is so knit to the Philippians. He says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." That is to say that the work of God in the Philippians was not only a past thing, it's not only a hope for the future, but it's even a current reality in the very difficult situation of Paul's imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned at this time, and he experienced a great deserting. There are many people who were not willing to continue with Paul because of his chains. There were others, as is mentioned later in chapter 1, who, because of his chains, sought to preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and to even cause pain for Paul while he was in prison. The Philippians did neither of those things. They stuck with Paul even in the hard times. And it is surely an easy thing to stick with other Christians and with friends when things are going well with them, when they are respected members of the community. But when they are derided, when they are mocked, when they are counted as nothing and thought to maybe even be criminals, then it is easy for people to lose their friends. Think of what is said in Proverbs 14:20. It says, "The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many." That is to say, the outward circumstances in life will largely govern who is loved by other people and who is not. And that should not how it that's not how it should be with us, but it is a reality, and it is a great test of our love if we can stick with other Christians even when they are discouraged. We all know stories of children at school, or examples. It's a very common stereotype, and very it does prove to be true that there are kids in schools who are popular, and everyone wants to be their friend. Everyone likes them, but there are other kids who are ignored, they're overlooked, they're made fun of, and other children would feel pressure to stay away from those children because they don't want to be guilty by association, so to speak. And this is what happened with Paul. So many left him, but the Philippians did not. They were willing to stick it out, to be with him, even when the Apostle Paul was derided. So I ask you then, do you shrink away from other Christians when they are marginalized? If a Christian is mocked and you see it, do you come to their aid, or do you pass by in silence and let him bear it by himself? Perhaps you have seen at work a Christian coworker try to share his faith with an unbeliever, and he's ridiculed and mocked. Do you come to his aid, or are you tempted to be silent and to let it go? Now, perhaps you are here and you realize at this point that the love that I am describing that Christians naturally have for one another is not present in your life. Surely this is an area that all of us need to grow in, but perhaps you are here and you realize that you have never felt an ounce of this kind of love in your life. You do not care for the things of God, and your heart is not knit to the hearts of those who do. I would urge you, if that is you today, to repent. Perhaps you've been in church for a long time. You've always confessed Christ, but it's always been for other reasons rather than the glory of God and the salvation of other people. I would urge you, repent. If you repent now, God is willing to forgive you. Even should your false profession of Him have been your entire life, if you will turn now, you will find Him to be a merciful God, and you can begin this life of loving God and loving other people, especially those whom God has saved through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul concludes in verse 8 by calling God to bear witness to how much He loves the Philippians. God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. His love for the Philippians is so strong that he recognizes that it is nothing short of Christ Jesus Himself loving the Philippians through him. Our love for other Christians is part of our communion with them that we have through Christ. Are you fulfilling this duty? This is the primary duty of Christians. It is to love. May God grant us all the grace to recognize His work in others and to rejoice in it. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your word. You are a good and holy word. And we do thank you for the glorious work that you do in the lives of other sinners. How it is a wondrous thing to behold. Lord, we often look at our own lives and we see the grace that you've shown to us, and we are in awe. Help us, O Lord, never to pass by looking at that same work in other people. Lord, we do pray that you would knit our hearts to other Christians, and as perhaps we are even feeling convicted about our lack of love, we do pray that you would give us eyes to see your work in others, and that you would knit our hearts together, and that so that all people would know that we are your disciples. We do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.